So it's good to see you, and I'm very excited to see some of you are new faces, some of you are old faces, and some of you know me. Very few maybe don't know me. My name is Justin, one of the elders here, and of course, I've been around now for about 6 months. I was in Kitwe, but my babe is not here, so continue praying for me. I really want her to be here, and I'm very serious about it. Actually, pray with us. I want my wife back home here. Is that okay? All right, so I've opened up my heart to you. But maybe before we go to the word, I think this is something that we haven't mentioned in our prayers or anybody picking it up. I think I like following current affairs and what is happening in Israel and Iran is not a good thing. I think we need to be praying for God's intervention. Some people have relatives there, but other than that, those are human beings created in the image of God. And so we need to pray for Israel, we need to pray for Iran, we need to pray for the whole world. We don't know what is actually coming. All right. And so having said that, maybe I can quickly now go into what the Lord has for us. I must confess that when I was preparing to come and share the word of God, you know, I like having series. And so there was a series which I began. I think that must have been in March, somewhere there. Let us grow together. And so when I was asked, or on the schedule, I was set to prepare and come to preach today, I started wrestling through that the part of that series. And then I felt God leading me to just concentrate on one of the passages that is meant for that series. And the Lord urging me to say something slightly different, but from that very one of the passages. And so today what I'm sharing with you, I feel is something that God wants us to do and to be, especially in this season. And I hope that we are all ready to be that which God wants us to be. And the title of what I'm sharing today is Making the Gospel Attractive. Making the Gospel Attractive. And actually we find this in Titus chapter 2. But as I was sharing, I was actually reminded of many things as I was growing, things that discouraged me. And I remember in the old, in my young years, when I actually hated certain things because of what I saw happening in my life and how my mom and dad related. Apparently, my dad divorced when I was 6 years old. And so somehow, I hated certain things about family. And so as I was thinking about that, a lot of things were coming into my mind. And God showed me that in everything that he created, I think we know that it's very obvious, everything that God created was good. And it was intended to bring glory and honor to him. But also that you and me, that mankind can actually enjoy. But unfortunately, because of sin, things that are supposed to be things that we need to desire to have and to do, we don't want them because of the picture that we have been given. And so, for instance, unhealthy marriages have made marriages unattractive to the young people. So, for example, if you're living in the house and you see mom and dad are always quarreling, what do you expect your young boy, your young son to do? It's like, well, why should I get into a marriage relationship, or whether it's a covenant, however they know it, if this is what it means? So unhealthy marriages have made it very unattractive for young people to get married. But also when you look at the other area of leadership, bad leaders have made leadership unattractive. because of what they have done. And so if you haven't read, you were born in the 2000, it's fine. But some of us who were born at least before 1980, so you know where we are. We also read about Idi Amin. And we knew stories, they were very close that time, about Newton Obote and all that. And some of the things that were happening because of bad leadership. People don't want to aspire to be leaders. And bad citizens make it very difficult to lead. And so people find it unattractive to aspire to be leaders, because maybe the people that they are leading, the people that are supposed to be led, are very difficult. And this also happens in the context of church as well. So you find people not willing to be leaders. Apparently, when I was growing, one of my uncles was a church leader. And because of the way he was treated, you know, it was like, oh my, I don't want my life to be like this. Now, we're not talking about this place. The background where I'm coming from in that church, you know, when you are a pastor, actually people vote. So they vote, the whole church decides whether they should renew your contract or not. And so everyone who is baptized, even the one who was baptized yesterday, whether 15 years or not, they actually evaluate your ministry in a meeting like that one. And I was like, I don't want to be there. Not that I didn't want to be transparent, but it's just the way it felt. And health churches have made church unattractive. And so when they look at what is happening in the church, you know, the abuses, many things, and some people have been hurt in the church because the church is unhealthy. And so people that would want to come to church go like, no, we can't go to church. Things that happen there, not at all. Not at all. And some people even begin to speak bad about the church. But religiosity as well, mediocrity, has also made the church be spoken of in a very bad way. You know, some people who do not know Christ and they have read history, they talk about the church like those guys, just crazy people. And some people talk about the church as a place where people who have nothing to do go. And for sure, certain churches, when you look at them, you read scripture and you see how they behave. It's like they are crazy. And of course, they make it very difficult for people to trust the people in the church. Because in some cases, we find corruption in the church, deception in the church, irrationality in the church. And sometimes things that are unimaginable happening in the church. And so people go like, no, I don't want to go that way. Because I'll lose my mind. But is it the way it's supposed to be? And so the cause of all these things, of course, we know is sin. And the sin is about ungodliness. That is a life of no desire to love God, of no God, or living like God has wanted us to live. And so today, as we look at this subject, making the gospel unattractive, I want us to have that at the back of our mind. What is it that makes this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ unattractive? What role do we play, some of us that are called believers and Christians or followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, in making the gospel attractive or unattractive? Do you represent it well? Do you represent the name of Christ in whom you claim, you believe very well? You know, some time back, I know things are changing now in terms of life. I mean, we used to live, even if you are in town, we used to have communities back in the village. And so we knew how to pick a babe. So for the young people, you know what a babe is? A wife. Okay. So how did you know how to pick the right baby, the right girl? So you listened from your parents, okay? But also, how you behaved in that context somehow mirrored where you are coming from. And so in our context, for some of you that may not understand this very well, is when you misbehave, in our context in Zambia, typically where we still communal, when they look at you the way you are behaving, if you are behaving badly, you're actually making your family be insulted or your mother be insulted. That's the way it is. Whose son is that one? But I think we also see it in the Bible. You know, when they are looking at Jesus Christ and say, whose son is that one? Because they want to wonder, where does he belong? Where is this guy coming from? Where does this guy get this mannerism and all that? And so let us quickly, just to give us our context, to look at a passage that we have today, which is Titus chapter 2. We are going to read the whole passage. And I pray by the grace of God that we'll run through quickly and get the nuggets from there. Now, just giving you a context, Paul is writing to a church. He's writing to Titus. And Titus is a leader, has been given the role to go and lead certain churches, appoint leaders in a region, you know, elders and deacons. And so he's given these instructions. So this letter is written to a believer, okay? And he is instructed on what he should teach the congregations and the leaders, right? And so let's begin from verse 1. And this is what the Bible says. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate. Now, temperate is an old English, which simply means showing moderation or self-restraint. Because you are going to find a word there which is called self-control. And these two are similar, but they somehow mean they are different, somehow different. And so, worthy of respect, these are older men, self-controlled and sound in faith, in love and in endurance. This is what men must be taught. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, and not to be slanderous or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love. Now, this is a very unique place where I find women being asked or commanded to love husbands. Why? Why young women? The Lord knows. You know yourselves. To be self-controlled and pure. To be busy at home. What happens if the woman works? To be kind and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Are we getting something here? So that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Young men, you burn with passion, isn't it? You want to go forward. They should have self-control. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. It's always pointing to something, so that the word of God is not maligned, so that people have nothing to say about us, bad thing or against us. All right? Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them. I don't know whether this message can be taken, I mean, in this world of entitlement. And not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. This is where I'm getting our theme for today. So that in this way they can make the preaching of the gospel attractive. 4. Now, these all things, when they are written, Paul has in mind that it's not just a do thing. It's not just about because of you. This is because of what God has done. Remember, he is sending this letter to a Christian, and a Christian who is going to share this information to believers. And so he's saying we must do this. You must be this because of what has happened in your life. What has happened? For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. You've heard of people who say, I hate you with passion. Maybe you haven't read stories. We used to read in those days, James Hardy Chase. You know those series. You're not there, so if you are born later, don't worry. But I think maybe Brother Mumbi knows. Or we can ask Sister Pamela. James Hardy Chase, No Way Out But Murder. It was one of those. Passion. Okay. But don't worry, I'm just referring you to some of those things. So it says, and passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. In fact, the message is there. It's so clear what we should do. It's so clear which category should teach. It's very clear. And in fact, reading such a passage makes preaching very difficult. But this is what we see in what Paul is writing. And Paul is very much interested, you know, in making sure that this Titus helps the churches, the leaders, what they should teach in these congregations. And when we look at those things in the passage, we are seeing this issue coming out so that the word of God is not maligned, so that they don't have anything against us. This is very important. And I think in my introduction, I made mention how what we do represents something on the people. Now, I hope there's no Nigerian here, but if you are here, please speak to me after the message. But every country is known for something. And we know Nigeria for what they do, isn't it? Very industrious, but they can also be very. So, you know, every country is known for something, and Zambia is known for something as well. South Africa is also known for something. Zimbabwe is known for something, and Malawi is known for something. What are we known for? And so Paul is very much interested in making sure that these people in the churches do what is right. They do good. They behave in a certain way so that people would go and say, that is where I want to belong. In other words, people must be drawn to them, to Christ, through them. Again, it's not about you, it's not about me, but to Christ through them. And so as I was reading, verse 5 and 10 actually caught my attention very much. And I went, oh, okay. So actually how I live can make people love Jesus, or actually wonder whether this Jesus is just an imposter, or it is something that has been created so that we can hide our stupidity in. Sorry to use that word. But sometimes that's what it is for some people. And so some people don't want to work. Some people don't want to be diligent. And some people don't want to do certain things in the name of, I am a Christian. And so these two verses made me think. But what Paul is trying to say here, in order for us to make this gospel attractive, he wants us to do a few things. And this involves embodying Christ-like qualities. That is in our lives. If we have to make the gospel be attractive, we have to actually show the character of Jesus Christ. Demonstrating integrity. Exhibiting sound doctrine in all aspects of life. In other words, what we say about Jesus Christ, when we believe that we follow, we are disciples and we love it. Hey, I'm a Christian. And sometimes we want to speak more than we actually act. And unfortunately, that's how we are. When it suits us, we want to shout, I'm a Christian. We are a Christian nation. And when it matters, when you're supposed to apply the character of Jesus Christ, oh no, you are by far anywhere near. You act like that one himself. You know him. And Jesus said, you lie. Just like your father lies. You know the one he mentioned. I don't want to mention it. And we live like that. Now, we see in the book of Acts, as I was looking at this aspect, what came into my mind was, what? Can I look around in the book, in the Bible, and see how these things cause the word of God or the gospel be attractive? And I was taken to the book of Acts and Acts chapter 2. When you read from verse 41, we're not going there. You see how these guys lived at that particular time. The Bible says they devoted themselves to the teachings of the apostles, not the apostles. What the teachings, which are the doctrines, what they taught about Jesus Christ, they devoted themselves to that. What else did they do? To fellowship. Breaking bread, prayer. They met in homes. They cared for one another. And so when they were doing these things, the communities around began to wonder, what? Do these things exist? Look at how these people care for each other. Look at how humble these men are and women. They actually sit together. Contrary to our culture. They love their husbands, their husbands, and husbands respect their wives. Look at how children live and worship together. They also eat together. And when we go in chapter 6, chapter 5, chapter 6, there, we see how the Christians there sold things and they shared, and among them, the Bible says there was no one lacking anything. And so there was so much joy. They saw these guys who, under the threat of the emperor then, didn't care what would happen. And so the more the threats came, the more they rejoiced, the more they laughed, the more they showed peace and joy. And so those guys around were like, okay, let's wait and see. These are crazy guys. You know, they got drunk on that day. Everyone, we don't know what they drank. But something happened. It's like the wine they drank on that day was something. I mean, probably they could have been referring to the Pentecost. Because we know, the scripture tells us, these guys could be drunk. And Peter says, no, it's just 9 in the morning. Who gets drunk like that? Although, of course, in Zambia, you find them. And so they waited. They waited. And they waited 2 days, 3 days, 1 week, months. These guys were just the same. We thought they are confused. But then they realized, no, actually, they are taking care of each other. And so people around them could have been going like, okay, fine. They could be mad. But I think it's good to be there. You getting what I'm trying to say? They could be crazy. These guys could be crazy. But look at the way they care for each other. And so people now began, out of curiosity. They wanted to see what is happening. And the moment they went there, plus the grace of God, plus the power of the Holy Spirit, they were caught up in there and they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in chapter 47, as they did these things and with the favor from the people now start looking at them. These people can be trusted. These people can be believed. And God poured his anointing upon them. And then we are told in verse 47, and God added more to their number. The early church was attractive. They didn't have to preach so much. They did, I know they preached. But even before they preached, just an encounter with them made people begin to wonder, I think, here. Guys, if there's a place that is beautiful to be in, it's a place where what they say is what they do. The most dangerous place to be is in a place where they don't do what they say. Don't go there. And people in the world today are looking for genuine things. They are not interested in debates. They are not interested in theories and eloquence. People are now looking for real things because there are a lot of fake things. There are a lot of scammers. And we have reached a point where people are looking for genuine things. And when they find the genuine things, they stick there. And so Paul is encouraging these believers, and he is explaining to them that this is how they should do it. This is how they should be, so that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is made attractive to everyone. And how do we do this? We do it by, of course, exhibiting the life of Christ. Wearing or showing what we teach. If we teach love, then we must love. If we teach submission, then we must submit. If we teach truth, then there must be truth. If we teach giving and generosity, then there must be generosity. And this is what this guy is saying. How does it look like in practical terms? It simply means for others we must invest in other people's lives, particularly younger believers, by teaching them how to live out their faith. You know, there are some people who are old by age, but they are very young in here. It's basically the old frame moving around, but inside they are still 22 years old. Their passions are not moderated. They've never moved from that stage, but they are 60 years old. And you can imagine a 22-year-old machine being in a 60-year-old. We need to be intentional. In some cases, to be intentional, make conscious effort to live in a way that honors God and attracts others to him. Be intentional. So whatever we learn around, I mean, we talk about a lot of things. God is doing quite great things among us. And I think one of the things I'm seeing God doing is actually growing us from few congregations to many congregations. Already today is an example. And so we don't have most people here because a week ago, someone was in 15 miles and we have a congregation there. And last Sunday, I was one of them there with a small team, 10 from here, but from there there were 43 people. We have Kitwe, we have other places. So God is doing something. But we have to be intentional about those things. And Paul, in writing, gives specific instructions. And I want us to quickly go through these specific instructions because there are a few things that I want to get out of there. Number one, he is in verse 2, he's talking about older men. What should be taught to older men? And he said, older men must be examples. They should show reverence and sound doctrine. Now, it is expected for older men to be men that are self-controlled, temperate, men that show wisdom. That is what is expected from older men. And Paul is saying, you older men, this is what you should show. Now, we have a lot of husbands here. The question is, as a husband, as an older man in your family, because this actually represents the headship, what is the example you are showing in your family? When you are bringing up your kids, what do you tell them? What do they see in your life as a priority? Do they see Christ as a priority in your life or its career first? Or it is a job first? Or it is hobbies first? What do you prioritize? That's what they are going to pick. What example are you showing them? As a father for your sons who are growing to be husbands one day and fathers, what are they seeing in you in terms of truthfulness, in terms of holiness, in terms of justice, in terms of wisdom? How do you moderate the affairs of the family? When two kids come to you and you love them both, how do you apply wisdom from Scripture and from what you have learned? Men, older men. And in our context, the question is, if you are an old man, how many are you giving wisdom? One of the things that up to this time, I wish I had, were mentors. Guys, it was hard when we became Christians, some of us, because we were in a boarding school. Basically, it was a secondary school, but we operated like a military camp. We didn't have mentors. So we need the grace of God for some of us to be able to show gentleness to our kids in our generation, because we were taught never to exhibit your weakness before your children. And your wife should never see you, your face low and defeated. You are a soldier. You are a fighter. When things are hard and you want to break, you sneak away, go and break around. And when you are done with your emotions, you come back fixed and strong. Is that what the Bible says? What example do you show? Paul is saying to the older men. And then he says, then teach older women to love their husbands, and children to be self-controlled, pure, and kind. You know, when Scripture is giving instructions, it simply means there's a weakness. So the Bible doesn't teach things anyhow. So when you look at this, I don't want us to go into details about that, but if you go back home or whatever time you're going to, when you look at these things that Paul is highlighting in his teaching about these categories of people in the church, you realize that each edification or each encouragement he's giving them, something that he's giving them, has got to do with the weakness that they have. So when they say, love your husbands, the probability is, it's not easy to love this guy who doesn't show his emotions. And you don't know, he's never said sorry in the last 2 years. It's not easy to love that kind of a guy. But more so if you have got 16 children. Yeah, some of us were living in homes where you are born, 9 of you, and only 2 have gone out. So meaning that 6 are there. Then there are 2 dependents, plus father, mother. On average, it was 12 in the family. And you are the mother in that house. Added to that agony, 6 of them are boys. You are blessed, those of you who have only girls, and you're very smart. And so in that context, it's very difficult for a mother to love kids. She needs grace. But God has created women in a very special way. If men were subjected to that all the time, I mean, a lot of them would have been depressed. I mean, check, when a man remains with 3 kids, just three, the wife died or whatever it is, they lose it. Quickly lose it. May God bless the mothers. And then he says, younger men, be an example to the younger men. You know, and he explains how they should be an example. But there's an aspect to the younger men when we go back to the scripture, to teach them how to be self-controlled. Now, younger men, of course, everyone, especially when they become 14, 13, 15, 16, I don't know some of you, but I'm typically Zambian. It feels like when they reach that age, if you are a mother that weeps, be careful, because at that age they think they can fight anyone. Can I be open about my life? I think I went through a bit of hard times, you know. At the age of 15, because I was not living with mom and dad, and I love my aunt and my uncle, but I think certain times I felt like they were not fair on me. I remember at that age, I was 13, I decided I'll never cry. So I remember one time my uncle getting a whip, he's whipping me, I'm looking at him. And in my mind I'm saying, be careful. So listen how bad this thing can go. So I went through secondary school, because in secondary school they were also whipping us because I resolved. I never moved when I was whipped by my teacher. I just gave him my back and numbed my body and whipped me. Young men need to be taught, because at that age, 14 and growing, they have a lot of passion. They have a problem in here. They have got their own imaginations. They are men of fury. And they are dedicated to what they want to do. Ask them why they lift weights. Yeah. It's not just for fun, you know. They find some satisfaction in that. We know we've been there. And Paul is saying, Titus, as you are teaching these people, first of all, show them an example. You yourself, show them an example by the way you teach. Seriousness must be there. Integrity must be there. Because these young men are observing. And they are seeing, is what he's saying in line with what he does, this man, my father. He's telling us, shut up, don't smoke, don't do this, but he smokes. Oh, we've been there. I stopped going to church when I was 15. I gave up. I preferred to go reggae way. Because I saw my uncle was a hypocrite. I can't go to his church. So we're talking about dynamics of each category of people, isn't it? And then it goes on younger men, and then it goes to slaves in verse 9. Slaves, basically, we don't have slaves now, but workers. And especially in that bracket where the government usually comes in with the minimum wage. And sometimes we have false valuation of ourselves, maybe in that category, sometimes. And we don't want to accept the reality. And you know the way deceived our hearts are, and we want to compare things here and there. And even sometimes something that is supposed to be obvious with the relationship between you and your employer, it's not very obvious. And Paul knew these dynamics within the context of that time, that there were going to be slaves who are believers. And he says, look here, do what you're supposed to do. And somewhere in the book of Colossians, it says, work as unto the Lord, because you know it's not that master who is seeing you. You are working like you are working. Try to please them, he says. Work hard. Don't steal from them. Because it's very tempting, isn't it? And then he says, by doing this, you will make the preaching of the gospel attractive. That's where we get it. Why in the context of a slave and master relationship? Because that's where it's very difficult. That's where it was very difficult in that context. But even in there, Paul is saying, you must exhibit the life of Christ, of love. Teach them what they must do. And what is the goal for this? The goal for this is to make the gospel beautiful. So that when people hear, this is what we believe in, they'll say yes. Years back, we had a group of people in Zambia. They are there. I don't want to mention their name, but it's a group of people. It's a religious grouping. I don't know whether they call themselves a church or not. But I know in those years, around late 80s, if two people went there, that one coming from that group, and a Pente went for a job, they'll pick that one, and a Pente will be left out. And I will not say many things. Because they knew them, that group, that religious group, they knew them as hard workers, honest and faithful. And they considered the painters as just talkers. Let's end there. So the goal is to make the gospel beautiful. But ultimately, it's to glorify God. You know, guys, when we live this way, the people who look at the life of Jesus, let me say this before, it wasn't there, but I'm reminded, my father was a spiritist. You ask me what that means. In other words, he was a man that believes in ancestral spirits. He could basically do certain things. He could sleep and tell you this is what actually happened. In other words, he was a special sorcerer who practiced divination and provided healing for some people, charms for others, for luck and all that. So before he died, at the age of 76, and I was explaining to him, because then, I think 5 years before that, I was talking to him about the gospel. Then he told me, he said, "You know, my son, I have lived a long time. Do you know that I know the story of Jesus Christ? I was in the Capri." The man was born in 1933. So he said, "And all that I've gone through, here where you see me," and he was speaking Bemba mixed with another dialect, because he's Bisa, he was Bisa. And he said, "I can go into a church and I know who a believer is and who is not a believer." Isn't that scary? And I asked him, "Can you tell me one of those in our church?" And he mentioned one guy, and I agreed with him. The world knows, even when they don't believe in Jesus Christ, they know what it should be to be a Christian. And so when you pretend and talk and talk and you don't live it, you are wasting time there. So next time when you go to them and you are preaching the gospel, they look at you. They see more than you see. As we end today, maybe the questions that we must ask ourselves, and maybe answer, is what influence do you have in your community? Your community, which is family, school, work, and church. What do people say about you? Do they see Jesus in you? Or you're just talkative? Are you a living example of Christ-like life? If not, ask yourself why. And if you get the answer, won't you adjust? The last question which you should answer: does your life encourage others to inquire about Jesus? Your life. These are three questions you and me must answer. Does your life make the gospel attractive? Let's pray. King of glory, thank you for this opportunity that you gave us, and to bring this patch to us, a reminder, a big reminder about who you are and what we should be. Father, teach us to do good, to embrace you, to allow you in our lives so that we can bring glory and honor to you. Help us, Lord, pray. In Jesus' name, amen.